have had children, not everyone, but many of you have had children. And I was thinking back this week about how when I held my, I'm grateful to have my two sons here this morning. And I still remember the day that I went into the labor and delivery room and I held each one of them in my arms. You know, they were so little. And when I looked at them, I had no idea what they would become. You see a little clue of personality. You see a hint, maybe at that time. But through the diapers and the field trips and homework and getting to practice and all the laundry, and good Lord, do they eat when they're teenagers? How many of you have teenagers? You know what I'm talking about? They'll just eat you out of house and home, outgrow all their clothes every 6 months, graduation, girlfriends, college, you know, career, what happens now. I had no idea when I held them in my arms as a baby what they would become. I had no idea how much I would love them. I had no idea what a blessing they would be to me. I had no idea what their personality would be or where life would take them. I had no idea. But through the pain and through the joy is one of the greatest journeys of my life, and I'd do it all again. But I had no idea what they would become. And as we enter this Christmas season and we begin to think about how we'll celebrate Jesus, when Jesus was born, well, the exact opposite has now happened to us. We know how the story ends, right? We know what he became. We know the end of the story. We know that the story continues to go on today. And we know everything that Jesus became. But what I want to do this Christmas season is I want to look at the Christmas story and look at baby Jesus through the lens of what he became. And I don't know if you're aware of how many clues, how many foreshadowing events there are inside the Christmas story on exactly everything Jesus would become, all the way down to the gifts that were brought to him. And so before I read the little... tells us that Jesus would become our suffering servant. And what does frankincense represent? Well, before I tell you that, let me tell you what it is. Frankincense is an oil, and it has a lot of medicinal purposes. And in the Old Testament, it was actually the oil that the high priest would use when he would go into the Holy of Holies to offer a sacrifice. He would burn the frankincense oil, and when the frankincense would burn, it would create a smoke that would rise to the ceiling, and that smoke that would rise to the ceiling represented the prayers of the people that were crying out to God for mercy for their sins. And so that's why when we see frankincense, we know that that gift foreshadowed that Jesus would be our great high priest. And so this morning, I know you're full of turkey and everything else, but I want to go a little bit deeper this morning. How many of you are ready for that? Are you ready? Okay, that is, I'll just skip that part then. That's not going to work. How many of you are ready for that? Okay, all right, there you go. All right, we're going to go a little bit deeper. So the great high priest, the high priest in the Old Testament, had two basic functions. The first one was sacrifices for sin. The second one, prayers on behalf of the people. So if you think about it like this, two basic functions, sacrifices, prayers. That's what the Old Testament priest did. Now, let's start with sacrifices. So since the Garden of Eden, you've had two opposing forces in the world. You've had the holiness of God and the sinfulness of humanity. Since the Garden of Eden, since Adam and Eve sinned, the sinfulness of humanity has risen up in opposition to the holiness of God. Now, I know that sin is not a word that we use very much in our culture. If we don't use the word sin, we might say, well, I made a mistake. I miscalculated. I didn't understand how much it would take, or who are you to tell me that I sinned? I mean, as long as it feels good, do it. As long as it doesn't hurt anybody, it must be okay. It might not be true for you, but it's true for me. Right? We have all this other stuff. It's my life. Who's going to tell me what to do with my life? Who needs sin? So, sometimes people think about it like an out-of-date trick that we use to keep children in line, kind of like the naughty list for Santa Claus, you know? It's the things we'll say, hey, you know, you better do the right thing or something's going to get you. And so some people think about sin as an out-of-date trick to keep people in line. But that's a misunderstanding of the holiness of God. Sin is opposed to the holiness of God. And when we don't understand the holiness of God, then we'll always have a casual approach to sin. Until we understand that God is holy, we'll never understand the price, the cost, and the damage that sin releases in our lives. So we have to understand the holiness of God. And we have to understand, to understand the holiness of God, we have to understand what sin really is. So what does it mean that God is holy? Well, there's a Greek word in the New Testament. You may know the entire New Testament. Most of the New Testament was written in Greek. And so to understand the language, you have to go back out of English into Greek to understand what does the word holy mean. Here's what the word holy means. It means separate or other. So what does it mean when we say God is holy? It means that God is separate and he is other. In other words, he is separate from us. He is not like us. He's completely different than us. He is perfect. He is perfect and pure, and there's no evil in him and no error in him and no fault or no flaw. See, holiness isn't just one of the attributes of God. It's the perfection of all his attributes. So think about it like this. His power is perfect. His grace is perfect. His mercy is perfect. His love is perfect. His purity is perfect. God is holy. He is separate. He is other. God is holy, and we are not. I am not, and you are not, and your grandmother's not, and that sweet person you work with in the cubicle over that never has said anything bad about anybody, they're not either. He is other. He is different than us. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. What does that mean? Fallen short of the standard of perfection. God's standard is perfection. And no one has ever met that standard. And the reason that God hates sin is because sin separates him from the thing he loves most. And you know what that is? You. God loves you. And sin separates you and separates him from you. It breaks fellowship and it breaks closeness. And that's why God hates sin. So the priest in the Old Testament would go into the Holy of Holies once a year on the Day of Atonement, and he would provide a sacrifice for the sins of the people. And this was a temporary payment for sins. So the priest would sacrifice an innocent animal, and then he would light frankincense, and as the animal had been sacrificed, the frankincense would burn and create a smoke that would rise to the ceiling, and that smoke would represent the cry of the people to be forgiven and to find mercy for their sins. So the priest would put blood on the mercy seat, and that would symbolize the death of an innocent person in place of the guilty person. Now, that might sound weird to us today. You know, can you imagine a cute little animal? Any of you like have cute little animals, little stuffed animals? Anybody have little furry animals? Yeah, everybody likes their little furry friend. It's weird to us today to think about someone taking a cute little, beautiful little animal and slaughtering it and cutting its throat open and pouring its blood out on an altar, and we say, what did the animal do? Like the animal's innocent. It seems extreme and unfair. But here's the thing you have to understand. God is just. And what that means is he has to punish sin. If he didn't punish sin, he wouldn't be God. He would be imperfect. He would be unjust. But not only is he just, he's also merciful. So this sacrifice satisfied God's justice, his justness, but it also extends his mercy. It was a temporary covering in the Old Testament. And thank God, we're not in the Old Testament. We're in the New Testament. But here's how it happened in Hebrews 10:10. This is God's will for us. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. It was God's will that you and I would be made holy, separate, other, different. How are we made holy? Well, in the Old Testament, here's how they used to try to do it. Verse 11, day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away the sins of the people. So day after day after day, and it doesn't matter how many days he did it, it was only a temporary sacrifice. It would never, ever, ever be enough. It was temporary. But look at verse 12. But when the priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. So how are you and I made holy? Jesus sacrificed his body one time, and he never offered it again. He never needed to offer it again because it was a one-time sacrifice for all people, in all places, in all times, and no sacrifice would ever need to be made again because his sacrifice was enough. Now, I want to give you a picture this morning, and I want to show you what that looks like, okay? I want to show you what it looks like that we have been given this incredible gift of a one-time sacrifice. So, here we have a picture, a walking picture. Come on out. Here's one of the little babies I held in my arms. He's grown up now. I didn't know he would become a person that wore a dirty robe on a stage. I never knew that. Nevertheless, here he is. And so this is a picture this morning of what you and I look like when we come to Jesus. Shame. That's dirty. That's dirty. You don't want to go to lunch in that, do you? Well, probably not. That's dirty. And it's nasty and it stinks. And what it represents is it represents the shame and the sin that every one of us carry before we know Jesus. But now, here's the other one. Come on. Come on, Jesus. Jesus is coming. Hey, by the way, if you have kids, the oldest one's always Jesus. I just want you to know that. Come on out, Jesus. That's how it always works. So you look at Jesus' robe. Now, Jesus' robe is clean. There's no stain. There's no sin. There's no shame. It's perfect. It's absolutely clean and perfect. But that's not even the best part. The best part is when Jesus sacrificed himself one time for all times, and he walked in the Holy of Holies and laid his life down. Watch what he did. He told us to take our filthy robe off, and Jesus took his clean robe of righteousness off. And what does he do? He wraps you and I in it, and he offers it to us. Now watch this. He offers it to us, and here's the thing. Here's the picture I want you to leave with today. When Jesus looks at you, when God looks at you, he doesn't see anything that you've ever done wrong when you're a Christian, when you're a believer in Jesus. He looks at you and he sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ because you've been clothed with a new robe, with the righteousness and holiness of Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you, guys. And give them a hand, too. I don't know what you did for Thanksgiving. We practice this, so that's what we do. When you're in a pastor's home, your Thanksgiving goes a little different, you know what I mean? But I wanted you to have a picture when you left today. Because here's why I wanted you to have a picture. Because you and I have an accuser. And he comes to condemn and to accuse and to say, but remember when, and I saw you. And you know what? Nobody else even knows what you did. Nobody knows what you said. Nobody knows what you intended in your heart. But I'm going to bring it back up and bring it back up and bring it back up because he wants to cripple you. And he wants to hurt you and he wants to hold you back. And he doesn't want you to ever know that you have traded in. If you're a follower of Jesus, you have traded in everything that you ever did wrong for everything Jesus did right, and now you walk around wearing the righteous robe of Jesus Christ, and you are holy and separate. Jesus, as a high priest, he gave his life for us, satisfying God's justness and extending mercy. Now look at Hebrews 4, 14 and 15. This tells us about this high priest. Who is this high priest that sacrificed himself and clothed us? Here's who he is. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, but he did not sin. Do you see that phrase? He's able to empathize with our weaknesses. He understands our weaknesses. He has felt the temptation that you have felt. He has faced it, but he didn't sin. And so I'm just praying and hoping today that you will embrace the truth, whether you're online or in the room, that you'll embrace the truth that Jesus knows how you feel. You say, well, he doesn't know how I feel. Man, I felt some crazy things. Jesus is able to empathize with you because he knows exactly how you feel. So whatever you're going through, he knows how it feels. If you're feeling overwhelmed, he was pressed to the point of breaking. The Bible says he felt anguish to the point that he wanted to die. You experience anxiety. Maybe you have, you know, crazy people in your family. We think about that in the holidays, don't we? How many of you have crazy people in your family? Raise your hand. No, leave it up. No, don't pull it back down. Leave it up. Leave it up. We're not done. Now, what I want you to do is I want you to look at all the people that don't have their hand up. We know who it is and their family. I'm just saying. Jesus felt rejected by the people he should have felt most accepted by. Because the Bible says he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. He was conceived out of wedlock. He had a teenage mother. He was raised in a small town, and people gossiped about him. He was raised in poverty. He was criticized. He was ridiculed. He was tempted by the devil at his weakest point, and he did not sin. He experienced the death of a close friend. He grieved the loss of family members. He was accused of things he did not do. He was actually accused of being a tool of the devil. And his own friends betrayed him. And while he was on the cross, he felt abandoned by his Father. Why? Why? The Bible says when he was on the cross, God turned away. Why did God turn away? He cannot look at the sin that was on Jesus because he's holy. And Jesus on the cross said, "My Father, why have you abandoned me?" He felt it. He didn't just know it. He felt it. He felt it. Where are you? Why did you abandon me? Why aren't you here? If you've ever had a season, or maybe you're in one, where you just can't find the presence of God, it feels like your prayers go nowhere. Jesus knows how you feel. He felt that exact thing. Whatever you feel, he felt, because he's your great high priest. He's not sitting in heaven thinking, "Man, that must be tough. Hope you make it." No, he's sitting in heaven saying, "I know that feeling because I felt it. I know how you feel." He's experienced all our pain and all our emotion, rejection, loneliness, abandonment. This is the high priest that we're talking about. But here's the most beautiful thing, and this is why the Bible is so important. After describing this great high priest that knows everything that we feel, do you know what the next verse says? Listen to this, Hebrews 4:16. "Let us then when? Now that we know who the high priest is, now that we know what he's done, now that we know he feels what we feel, knowing that he empathizes with us, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." What do you do in your time of need? You walk into the throne of grace with confidence. Why? Because you read your Bible all week? Why? Because you prayed this week? Why? Because you've been to church every Sunday for 52 weeks in a row? Why do you walk in the throne room of grace with confidence? Because you've been really good? Because you haven't done things wrong? Because you've been walking close to Jesus? Because you feel really good about how close you are to him? Is that why you walk into the throne? No. Here's why. Because he took that old nasty robe that you had off, and he put the robe that Jesus has on you. So therefore, you are clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and you can walk into the throne of grace with confidence. Because he doesn't see that. When you walk in, he doesn't say, "Oh, it's Thanksgiving. I bet you just watched football and you didn't read your Bible one time. Come back tomorrow." He doesn't say that. He says, "I see the righteousness of my son Jesus on your life. Therefore, come into the throne of grace with boldness." And you know what happens when you enter into that throne? You know what you find? Mercy. Grace. Not, "You should have done better. You should have done more. You shouldn't have said that. You shouldn't have thought that. I remember what you did. I remember when." You don't get any of that. You don't get criticized. You don't get judged. You don't get looked at differently. You don't get separated. You don't get rejected. You receive mercy and grace. And you don't have to pray in King James English. And you don't have to sound spiritual. And you don't have to live up to any standard. And look, you can't earn it. You can't earn your way in. If you could earn your way in, it would be the throne of reward. It's not the throne of reward, it's the throne of grace. Because you can't earn it. And you don't have to. You can't earn it. So come with confidence. Jesus is our high priest. Jesus is our high priest. man, I hope that you'll embrace the truth that you and I, as believers of Jesus Christ, whether you're online or in the room, wherever or whenever you're watching this, you have access to the throne room of God because of Jesus, the high priest, has made a way for you. And you are welcome in. And when do we come? Hebrews says, in our time of need. So what do you need today? What needs do you have? What things are floating around in your life that you go, I don't know what to do with these? Our worship team's going to come, and I'm going to ask you just to stand with me. And we're going to sing this song about what an awesome God that He is. And as we're singing it, I want to ask you to prepare your heart to go to the throne room of grace this morning. I want to ask you just to prepare your heart and mind. During this song, go to the throne room of grace. And as we invite you to prayer in a few minutes, prepare your heart to go to the throne room of grace, because the door is wide open. Lord, today I thank you that Jesus is our great high priest. And I thank you that you have opened up the door of heaven and you have opened up the throne of grace. And I thank you today that your throne is open to us. And I thank you today that you are going to meet us here in this moment. And Lord, we're going to find grace and mercy in your presence. And we thank you for being such an amazing, amazing God.